I'd ask that at this time you turn your Bibles to, once again, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're looking at chapter 8 today in its entirety. Chapter 8. Ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you that this too is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. And so let us pay careful attention to it. 2 Samuel chapter 8. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Amma out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down in the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants, Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, king of David took very much bronze. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toai sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had often been at war with Toai, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilab, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Seraiah was secretary, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. We're going to end the reading of God's word there, and may he bless it unto us. It's probably not a go-to passage for those that might say, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture is 2 Samuel 8. So I'm guessing this probably is not a very familiar passage to us. So I think it would be good to keep it open as we look at this passage, as we make some see some points in here and make some applications. If someone wants to take some notes, I know some of you do, and I will do my best to help you in those transitions as well. Would you please join me in prayer as we pray for God to bless this his word unto us? Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, as we work our way through 2 Samuel, we are now at a chapter that may be one that may be challenging to think upon, to meditate upon, to apply. But Lord, we are reminded that this is your word, that it is your word that is living and active. It is your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, Lord, we would ask that today, that you would show us what you would want to teach us today as we work our way through 2 Samuel 8. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, As we work our way through 2 Samuel, you might remember that our last, in chapter 7, we were reminded of some pretty amazing promises that God gave to David. You might remember that David is gathering the stuff and he's going to build a house for the Lord. That was his objective. And the Lord appears to Nathan, and Nathan comes and brings him a message and says, no, instead, the Lord's going to build you a house. He's going to build you a dynasty. You are going to reign forever and ever. And so David is experienced. David has been given some pretty amazing words to consider. And because David will be blessed, so also all of God's people will be blessed. And as God's people today, we know that we are blessed. We know that we experience those daily blessings. Even getting up this morning was a blessing. But there are times that in our life where even when we get the most amazing promises, we can spend time in God's word in our devotions, or we can come to worship, and we can be so blessed by it. But then what happens? Well, like after worship, we're all going to walk out there to a sinful world. A world that really doesn't like God, a world that hates God, a world that hates his word, a world that hates Jesus Christ. We're going to face the enemies. And we have them. And I think for our kids this morning, that may seem like maybe a little bit, might be saying, that's a little strong, isn't it? And as we become adults, we start recognizing, yeah, there are people who really don't like us. It would be nice if God would simply say, okay, here's your promise, and boom, your enemies are gone. They're never going to bother you. We would love that. But part of that is the Christian life, isn't it? Part of that is we walk with Christ, as we think upon living that Christian life, we recognize that there are times where we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. There are times where we are going to have to put on the armor of God. We're going to be battling in this world. Chapter 8 here gives us a summary of David's battles. It's really interesting. Couple things I find really interesting about this chapter is it begins with the words "after this," almost underlining that idea of, okay, God's made this covenant with David, and now over an unspecified time, we're not sure exactly the time that occurred between chapter 8, verse 1 and chapter 9, verse 1. We're not sure that time, but God's given those covenant promises to David, and now God is going to demonstrate to David his power by giving him victories, by giving him blessings, by giving him prosperities. And it's in chapter 8 that God's covenant promises, even at the very beginning, David is starting to experience those covenant promises coming to fulfillment. And that's what we see in chapter 8. So I want to consider for this morning four parts here in chapter 8. Four parts to where we see those promises that are given, or promises that are being fulfilled to, as the title of the message is, God's conquering king, David. So let's walk through this passage together. The first thing I want us to consider this morning, our first point is this, is David's successes. David's successes. We see that in verses 1 through 6. It's really interesting if you study a Bible atlas, what you find is that David is defeating his foes in every direction. In every direction. Now, why does he do this? Part of this is that holy war, that battling against the enemies. God here is part of God's covenant promises is giving them this promised land, and now the boundaries of that land is going to be a little more firmly established through what David is doing here. So go through these first six verses somewhat quickly. First of all, you'll notice it begins that he defeats the Philistines. The Philistines lived west of the promised land. They kind of lived between the promised land and the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Philistines would continually attack Israel throughout their history. If you remember way back when we looked at 1 Samuel, Saul was supposed to eliminate them, but he didn't. And then we know that Saul ends up being wounded by them, and Saul ends up taking his own life. If you jump ahead to 2 Samuel 21, it tells us there may have been at least four different wars that David fought with the Philistines alone. But verse 1 says he defeated them and he subdued them. He didn't just defeat them, but he put them, controlled them, and to a point of almost humiliation, that the Philistines were defeated and subdued. And notice it says David took control of Matheg Alma. It was the chief city or mother city. First Chronicles thinks. Points us to the possibility this might be the city of Gath, where the central location of the armies were. David took them. So already God is blessing David with victory. In fact, Philistia, after this, Philistia will never really be a very true and real threat to them again. Then we notice in verse 2, he defeats Moab, which was more towards the east, southeast, east. And the Moabites, of course, had a long history with Israel as well. The Moabites were when Israel was being led by Moses, they would not let the Israelites cross the land. Moabites later on in Numbers would hire Balaam to curse Israel. And then they tried to seduce the men of Israel in immorality and idolatry. We read that in Numbers 22, chapters 22 through 25. At one point, they seemed to be friendly to David. They thought David was Saul's enemy. Saul was chasing David. It's interesting, David puts his own parents under the protection of the Moabites. But now they become a threat. Now they become a threat. And so when David captures them, we see this unique description where he makes three lines. Two of the lines they put to death, and one line were to be spared. A way of reducing their army, reducing their threat. It's a warning to those who do survive, who are in that third line, not to mess with Israel. This last third ends up being, as we read, servants to David. And they bring tribute. All of those Moabites deserved God's judgment. And yet David is reflecting the mercy of God by allowing a third of them to live. So here David is defeating those in the west. David is defeating those on the east. And then verses 3 through 6, with Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, that is towards the north. That is those in the north. David has an amazing victory. He takes 1,700 men, or horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers, and he hamstrings them, except for 100 of them. At this point, Israel's not one that uses chariots. In fact, they're not. Deuteronomy 17, 16, even God even says that you shouldn't just multiply and have horses for the sake of having horses. So David doesn't, but he hamstrings all these horses and keeps 100, maybe for his own service, for his own kingdom. We then go on verses 5 and 6, and we read that this is when the Syrians hear about it, about this. When the Syrians came to help Hadadezer, then he struck down 22,000 of them as well. David had this victory. We read this again. They became servants and they brought tribute. I want you to note the end of verse 6. In the end of verse 6, we read this. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. The Lord gave victory wherever he went. The victory wasn't David. It wasn't David's wisdom. It wasn't David's might. It wasn't David's soldiers. It was God who gave him the victory. What a great reminder for us as God's people to know that we're facing enemies. There's enemies out there. But God has said, I'm with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'm here. I will help you. You call upon me. Call upon me. I am your strength. I am your stronghold. I am your refuge. We shouldn't take those words lightly. God has said that. This is who he is. It's only God that can graciously and mercifully give us victory. David recognizes that. Now, David's not always going to recognize it. David's going to, at times, take matters in his own hands, as we've seen a number of times before. But here, in this time period, we read that the Lord has given him victory to David wherever he went. If you are a believer here in Christ Jesus, you know, as that song that they love singing at Rolling Hills when I go the first Sunday of every month, they love singing Victory in Jesus, that old song. Because there is victory in Jesus. There is a victory because God has granted that to us. If you jump down to verses... in verse 13 and 14, we've gone the west, we've gone the east, we've gone the north. If you jump down to verses 13 and 14, we see now we're going to the south. We see that David makes a name for himself. He returns, he strikes down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of the Salt, probably an area close to the Dead Sea. And he puts garrisons in verse 14. That was a garrison is described as a place where maybe there are Israelite troops there that would kind of to live and kind of police. Maybe if we think of the analogy, maybe during the war with Afghanistan, we had troops there that were kind of keeping peace. There wasn't really a war. There was a war, but they were just there to kind of keep peace. And that is what David does here. And in all this, we read that David makes a name for himself. 2 Samuel 7, 9, the previous chapter, God says, I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. People were hearing about David. People were hearing about what he's done because it was God who is granting him this. It was God who is giving him a victory. So first, we see David's successes. Second thing I want us to look at this morning is that we read about David's spoils. David's spoils. Not David was spoiled, but David's spoils. In other words, we've kind of alluded to it already. David gets this tribute. David enjoys the spoils of war because of his victories. We see that verses 7 through 14. Notice that we see David accumulating great wealth. The 100 chariots were likely kept for Israel. We saw that in verse 4. Verse 7 and 8, we read about their shields of gold were carried. Large amounts of bronze were brought to David, probably to make military weapons and other things. We're reading already David is being blessed spiritually and militarily, but also David is being blessed financially as well. He receives, accumulates great wealth. Verses 9 and 10, he receives tribute from neighboring kingdoms as David's name is being made great. As David's reputation is spread, as David's successes are being known, there are others that who are realizing, you know what? Let's not be David's enemies, let's be David's friend. So we see, for example, Toai, the king of Hamath, who was extremely happy that David defeated Hadadezer. And so he sends his son Joram to King David, greets him and blesses him. And he sends him items of silver and gold and bronze as gifts to show to David their appreciation for what he has done. So David's spoils, he's accumulating great wealth. He's receiving great tribute. But notice verses 11 and 12. In all these things, he dedicates it to the Lord. And all these things he dedicates to the Lord. And this is extremely important because David could have taken all this wealth and he could have said, I'm just going to bask in it. I'm just going to enjoy it for myself. I'm going to build great big palaces. I'm going to just splurge on all these great things. David could have done that. But no, what does David do? He has the glory and the honor of God in view of everything that he did. Reminded in Deuteronomy 17:17 that a man's focus should not be on accumulating silver or gold, because that will turn away one's heart. And David's heart is remaining faithful and true to God. And much of this, that tribute and wealth that he would store up, would end up being turned over to Solomon when Solomon begins to reign, and some of this would be used to build that temple for God. But David dedicates all this stuff to him. And David uses a portion of it to glorify God. You can see the application, can't you? It's easy for us to just take all that we've given and just use it for ourselves, but to dedicate those things to the Lord, to honor him, to glorify him. We see David's successes, David's spoils. Thirdly, I want us to think about I'm going to use the word David's session. We are here in Presbyterianism. Here we have our session. It comes from the Latin word meaning to sit. And it's those that are sitting, those that are in leadership roles. David here sets up a session. Sets up leaders, one that will be trustworthy, ones that will be loyal, that will be just, that will be righteous, at least for now. But he will designate certain individuals in a way in which so that God's kingdom would be wisely and righteously looked upon. Verses 15 through 18. And so David reigned over all of Israel. David administered justice and equity to all his people. A couple of characteristics here of these leaders is there was justice and there was equity. There may be some translations that might use the word righteousness here instead of equity. But this idea of David was just and fair. Notice this session. Notice these designations. He puts Joab over the army. Joab's a loyal soldier. Joab later on is not going to be as faithful. He's going to unite with the wrong side and end up being executed by Solomon. But at this time, Joab is over the army. We see Jehoshaphat as being the recorder, probably a historian, probably one that would archive records and correspondence. He must have been very faithful because we read in 1 Kings that he was still the recorder. Jehoshaphat was still the recorder when Solomon becomes king. So he was the recorder for quite some time. Then we see Zadok and Ahimelech were put as priests. And they would, Zadok would be a supporter of Solomon. Ahimelech would assist David, assisted David during the days of Saul. They both were descendants of the Lord, of the first high priest Aaron. They both worked together. We read in 2 Samuel, we'll read in 2 Samuel 15 of getting the ark to Jerusalem. And so they are put in place as priests. Sariah that was the royal secretary, probably assisted Jehoshaphat. Benaiah was to be over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. We read that he was a mighty fighter, and later on in this book, David puts him in his in charge of his bodyguard. There are some that think that these Cherethites and these Pelethites were indeed David's bodyguards. And then he puts his sons at the very end as priests or as chief ministers. They had responsibilities in God, in David's government. We'll find out later that not all of them will turn out to be good and worthy leaders. But David establishes trustworthy men and puts people who will administer equity and administer justice in leadership roles. We could spend a lot of time talking about leadership here, but let me just say this, is that it's good to have those trustworthy men. It's good to have those just men, those faithful men, those trustworthy men, those that will administer not according to what they want, but according to what God desires. And so it'd be good to pray. Pray for the leaders of this church, to pray for our political leaders, to pray for those that may be leaders in your community, leaders in your workplace. There's opportunities to say, we need trustworthy men. Not abusive men, not people looking out for themselves, but people looking out for the sake of the word of God. Now, we covered all 18 verses, and you might be saying, there's one more point, isn't there? That's what you said, there was 4 points. And there is. I'm going to give you one last point. One last point that sort of wraps this all up. We've looked at David's successes. We've looked at David's spoils. We've looked at David's session. But I want us to look at one last thing, and that's this, the fourth point, David's Savior. David's Savior. You see, because David here in chapter 8 points us to another king who conquers, another king who is anointed, another king that fights for his people, another king that fulfills the promises of God, and that is Jesus Christ himself. We read in the Westminster Shorter Catechism regarding Christ being our prophet, priest, and king. What does it say in Westminster Shorter Catechism 26 about Christ as king? It says this, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Christ Jesus comes to conquer our wicked enemies, to extend our boundaries to the whole world. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, go and make disciples of the immediately surrounding areas. Go and make disciples of only people that you know. Go and make disciples of just people you are in direct contact. No, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts, Jesus says, you are my witnesses. He just didn't stop at Jerusalem. He didn't just stop in Judea and Samaria, but he said, go to the ends of the earth. We read Paul says that Christ Jesus, there will come a time where every knee in heaven and earth will bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is the conquering king. He is the one that defeats Satan. He's the one that defeats sin and death through the cross and his resurrection. He is the one that crushes the head of the seed of the serpent. He's the one that takes the spoils of war from his enemy, and he builds for himself a temple that's us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of Christ that his name will be honored. It's because of Christ who reigns with true justice, with true equity. He is the one that offers eternal life. He's the one that offers redemption. He is the one that buys us and sets us free. He doesn't call us his slaves. He doesn't say to us, you are my now my, not, doesn't just say you're my slaves, but he calls us his sons. Christ Jesus is that conquering king. And as we sit here today, one of the questions we have to ask is this. What side are we going to fight on? What side are we going to fight on? Are we going to fight on, are we going to fight the good fight of faith, or are we going to fight against Jesus? Remember what we second, you know, second, or excuse me, Psalm 2 at the, you know, O kings, be warned. Because there are some like the Philistines who will make war. They're going to make war against the Lord's anointed and they will be crushed. And there are others like King Toai here who lay down their arms and seek peace. And they say, we're going to submit to you, the rule of God's king. And so we must ask ourselves, which side are we going to fight on? And I pray that each and every one of us would know the right side. That we'd say, no, there's no salvation. There's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. That he is my king and I must serve him. I must worship him. I must live for him. I must bear fruit before others for his sake. To let godliness and faith reign and as we each one of us works and serves the Lord. Because there's a battle. There's a battle that's going on. We looked at this in Ephesians. Remember we talked about the armor of God. There's enemies out there. We have to believe that. As I mentioned at the beginning, the kids, you're going to learn that as you get older. You're going to learn that the world, the flesh, and the devil, we battle against ourselves. We battle against our own weaknesses, our own unbeliefs. But yet, we want to fight the good fight of faith. We want to know that the battle belongs to the Lord. We want to know that it is only in his strength in which we fight. That's only because of God's grace that we put on the armor of God. It's because of God's grace that we seek to conquer people from every nation, not with weapons, but with words, with the gospel, with the word that became flesh, with Christ Jesus. To know there's victory in him. Let me conclude this morning by saying this. We're going to leave here. And we're going to enter a world that is hostile. We're going to enter a world that indeed doesn't like us or like our Lord. Or like our Savior. We're going to battle with ourselves as we struggle, as we deal with our own setbacks, our own sliding, our own struggles, our own sins. We have an enemy. We have an enemy who prowls like a lion. One who will come like a thief, one that will cause us to be tempted, will tempt us, wanting us to fall and to fail. But we have a conquering king. We have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ who doesn't say, hey, look, victory might happen, victory could happen. No. He has triumphed over our enemies. And he calls us to honor the Lord because he alone gives us the victory. It's Christ Jesus who makes the name that is above all names. It is Christ Jesus who reigns and rules over us. Which side are you going to fight on? And I pray that you would join the ranks of God's anointed conquering king. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we fail. We know that we fall. We know that we become deceived. We can become distracted. Lord, we can backslide. Lord, we can be ashamed. But indeed, Lord, in you there is forgiveness. Indeed, in you there is redemption. In you there is victory. And so we thank you that Christ Jesus reigns and rules over us and conquers his and our enemies. As we think of David being a type of Christ, David pointing us to a greater king. Oh Lord, may we serve Christ. May we live for Christ. May we believe in Christ and Christ alone. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.